Hello, welcome to Hope Church Harrogate's Message of the Week. If you'd like to connect with us, please head over to hopeharrogate.co.uk/connect. We'd love to hear from you.
Good morning, everybody. We are in our series from the Book of 1 Corinthians. The title of the series is Distinct. We're really looking at how the church is called to be distinct in the world. Our title today is Your Body is Beautiful. There are weeks you turn and say to your neighbor things in the preach today. I would not recommend that unless you are sitting next to someone who is expecting to hear that from you. And we are going to be talking in the next period of time about the significance of our bodies. We're going to be talking about the human body and marriage. We're going to be talking about the human body and holiness. And that means that in the next 30 to 40 minutes, we are going to touch on topics including transgender, sex, and same-sex sex. If you're new here, great to have you. Afterwards, you may have some questions. You may like some more information. You may wonder, how on earth has he reached that conclusion? And I would love to invite you to one of our sex and sexuality sessions, which are coming up over the next 2 weeks. We would like you to book in simply so that we know we've got space for everyone. This Wednesday, there is some space left, but it is the fullest. The following week, Thursday night, we've gone slightly earlier. We're trying to make it slightly more accessible for a different range of people, including if you've got teenagers who want to come. There is plenty of space in that session. The Sunday morning one, there is lots of space. Turns out so far, nobody wants to talk about sex at 8:45 in the morning on a Sunday. Let's see if that's still the case in 30 minutes time. Before we start, we need to talk about concepts and people. And what we read today is going to put us firmly in the realm of concepts, but God is not the God of concepts. God is the God who took on flesh in the person of Jesus. The Bible is not a book of concepts. It's written by people, for people, and what we're about to read was written between people with whom there was deep relationship. Concepts easily dehumanize people. God dignifies every man, woman, and child because he declares, "You are made in my image." Jesus did not have nails driven through his wrists and ankles for concepts. He bled and died for His resurrection from the dead does not empower concepts, it empowers people. God is not at work in the world declaring his love for concepts. God is at work in the world pursuing lost, tired, and hurting people so that they might receive and join his family. Concepts and people. I am praying hard that I manage to communicate about people today and not just concepts. If I fail, it's on me, not God. He is the God of people, not concept. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are going to want your Bible open today. If you don't have your physical Bible with you, your mobile phone will have access to one on it if you can avoid the distraction of the notifications that pop up. We're going to start in the middle of verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you might devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, single. Each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. We are going to start in the main central section, verses 12 to 20. We are going to look at the body, and we are going to see four things that it tells us about the human body, your body. Then we're going to see how those apply to marriage, with a little aside on singleness. And that's in the final section. Then we're going to head back to the start where we'll finish. That's the plan. Here's the headline. Being a Christian is not just a spiritual thing. The physical matters. We are embodied souls, and we are ensouled bodies. They cannot be separated. And the idea that the soul, the inner you, is the good bit, and that your body is the bad bit, comes from Plato, not from Jesus. You are the whole you. The Corinthians have rightly understood in this passage that following Jesus is not about a list of rules. It's not just a list of prohibitions, not a moral code. They've understood they are free, and they have been living like that. In the process, they have missed the fact that through faith in Jesus, they are now beautifully and mysteriously joined to him, and therefore what they do matters. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, you just keep your Christian faith in private. And it's passages like this that are like, that can't work. It's not this thing that happens in an inner room in my house. It's the whole of my being. Anthony Thistleton, a smart man, puts it like this. The Christian lifestyle is more than a private inner state. It manifests itself in bodily action and behavior in the public domain. It bottoms out in the beginning of this section where Paul says in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Now, members is an uncommon word. I read one translation this week that put it Your bodies are the limbs and organs of Christ himself. Perhaps you'll get the gist better if I say dismember, because that's where we use the word member in this context in our language. And in fact, that's the picture that Paul goes on to draw. And he says, if someone in the Corinthian church goes off to have sex with a prostitute, which I know we're like, why is he talking about? But for many of them, this would have been a normal part of life before they came to faith. One of you goes to a prostitute, and what you're doing is dismembering Christ. You are chopping off part of Christ's body, and then you're joining it, and the word is really gluing it, cleaving it to a prostitute. Why would you think that's okay, says Paul? And that's a very specific example, and there's some theology that comes in behind it that we'll go through now that leads us into the next bit. Everything you are, your body, your soul, your spirit, the entirety of you was created by the hands of God for himself. The body is not disposable. It is not separate to you. There is, in a sense, no real inner you in a fleshly cell. It's all you. Your body, along with all of you, was made for God, the God who in the same way gives himself and all that he is to you in a beautiful exchange. We see the significance of the body in that after the crucifixion, Jesus was raised from the dead bodily. When the women wake up early on the third day and head to the tomb, the dew on their feet, the sun glaring in their eyes, they arrive at the tomb and they find it empty. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, his corpse is no longer in the grave. Right now, Jesus is alive and he has a human body. I know this is basic, but it's what we're doing, right? We're building up. He's present, it's no longer basic. He's present with the Father and the Spirit as he has been eternally, but now he's present with the Father and the Spirit in heaven as a resurrected human being. That's what Christians believe. A human, let me spell this out for you, is now part of the divine Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. The three in one who have existed in perfect love eternally now includes human beings. Beautiful mystery of the gospel. The heart of the Christian message is that those who have faith in Jesus and follow him are joined to him, and because they are joined to him, they are enfolded in the eternal mutual love of God, seated in heavenly places right now at the same time as they're sat in a school hall at church. On the day that Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, the graves will empty. Because heaven is physical and spiritual. Because they are inseparable. Bodies will be raised and made new. Your body will be raised and made new if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus' body was raised and made new. Creation. Everything around us that we can see and touch will be transformed and made new. Heaven is not about angels with harps and clouds. It's not ghosts floating. Heaven is the spiritual and the physical. They are interconnected and inseparable. Do you know that? You cannot separate the two. But right now, creation is not perfect. You may have noticed. Right now, no offense, your body is beautiful, but it's not perfect. I play football on a Thursday night. On a Friday morning, my body creaks because it is not perfect. Our bodies don't always work as they should. Our bodies get sick. Cells mutate. Cancers grow, organs fail, The world is not perfect. And it is hard to see how it's possible that our brokenness and weakness can be joined to God. But isn't that the point of the Christian message? That we bring our weakness and failing, and he brings perfection and goodness. And yet somehow there's this exchange. For some, there is an additional challenge. It isn't just that their body creeps, it's that there's a confusing and painful disconnect between their body and their sense of self. For some people, they go through life feeling like their body is not there. And this is one, probably the main range of things, the broad banner that in our society we use the word transgender for. I do not know what it is like to experience. I cannot begin to understand what it must be like to question your body and yet long to know Jesus in this totally interconnected way, joined body, soul, and spirit. We're holding concepts and individuals here, and we have to do so really carefully. When Jesus walked the earth, he was known for his embrace of those who were made to feel like outcasts and misfits by society. I'm convinced that if Jesus walked the earth today in bodily form, he would be known for sitting and eating with those who are part of the transgender community. His radical inclusion for everybody is seen in his invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Seems to me that weariness and burdens are the qualification for coming to Jesus. To live with this kind of discomfort and disorientation must be exhausting. The stories I've read, the accounts I've heard, tell me that the physical and emotional turmoil that living like this puts on you is enormous. But what we find in the Christian message is, so is the welcome of Jesus. I'm not claiming that coming to Jesus is some kind of quick fix if this is your experience. I'm simply saying that he welcomes everybody who comes to him. I'm simply saying that if you turn and look at Jesus, what you find, no matter who you are, is that his eyes are filled with compassion and not judgment. I'm simply saying that your body is no accident. Please, I'm not trying to belittle your experience. I'm just trying to understand this from what Jesus has told us. I have read a lot and listened a lot, thought a lot and prayed a lot, and there is a lot I don't know. To be honest, most things I read increase what I don't know. And if this is your experience, you need to hear. We are totally open to you. We want to hear about your story. If you would trust us with it, we would be truly honored. But this passage is all about the significance of the human body. And for some of us, that's really straightforward. For others, it's as far from simple as you can get. We need to recognize that. And I'm trying my best to handle concepts and people. I hope my heart is coming over. If this area that I'm talking about is relevant for you, then look, here you go. Your experience is valid, number one. I'm not seeking to erase it. Number two, God calls your body beautiful, even if you don't. Number three, it's not separate from who you are. Physical and the spiritual are inseparable. Friends, I've read to the end of the story. You can read to the end of the story too. And Jesus tells us that on that day, every tear is wiped away. That the creaking in your joints will stop. That any incongruence between our inner sense of self and our external body will cease. That is good news, no matter who you are. We continue through the passage. Paul moves from his specific example of visiting a prostitute, which is clearly something that was going on for the church in Corinth, back to his general topic which is sexual immorality. Verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. I think we probably need to explain what sexual immorality means. One of the key distinctives of the Jewish community in Jesus' day and the early church after Jesus' day is that they stood utterly distinct from the world around them on what it meant to flourish sexually. It's undeniable. We need to be really clear. What we've read today was not written to the Victorians. It wasn't written to some idyllic suburban 1950s nuclear family. It was written to a messy community in a port city. You know the reputation? Corinth has two ports. It's like double. In a Greco-Roman context, their world was sex-obsessed, just in a different way from our one. It was a usual part of life for men to have sex with prostitutes and to have sex with slaves, both male and female, in addition to sex with their wife. That's the world it's written to. And as they came to faith, in a sense, what we're seeing here is as they come to faith, they are entering a new world with a new way of living because their bodies are joined to Jesus. There was a key meeting in the early part of church life. In Jerusalem, they had the apostles and the elders. They got together. They were really trying to answer this question. Do non-Jews who want to become followers of Jesus have to become Jewish first? Because that's what happened for us. And really that bottomed out in, do they have to get circumcised if they're male? And do they need to follow the law of Moses? And you'll be glad to know they decided no circumcision. Don't need to follow the law of Moses. But what they did say was, let's write a letter and send it around all these churches that have non-Jewish followers of Jesus in, telling them the important things. And what this letter said was, number one, stay away from idolatry. And number two, stay away from sexual immorality. That was what the early church saw as key in following through from what had existed previously. Because the physical and the spiritual are interconnected and inseparable. So what does sexual immorality mean? Well, it means this. It's a catch-all term. It means any sexual activity whatsoever outside of a faithful, monogamous marriage between a man and a woman. That's what it meant. We can do the Greek if you like. You can come to our sex and sexuality sessions. Three different occasions over the next 2 weeks. We would love to see you there. You bring all your questions. We can do the Greek if you like. Having taken a whole five verses to point one thing out about the body, Paul now in rapid fire gives you three more. So we've seen that the body is joined to Christ. That's that first section said explicitly in verse 15. The second thing we find in verse 19 is that the human body is now home to the Holy Spirit. And this doesn't mean that you need to go on some extreme fitness or healthy eating program. But if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then you should probably look after it. Just leave that one with you. It's probably another preach in itself. In the context of sex, it means giving your body inappropriately to another, and this is the point Paul makes, would be like desecrating the temple. Like the stakes are high in this logic. The third thing we find is that you are no longer yours in verse 19, and he does this with just a lovely pun. I love a pun. And if you read it back through, you'll see that we've just read about visiting a prostitute. Now, please don't visit prostitutes. But if you were to visit a prostitute, what would happen is you would pay money, and for a time, she would become yours. She would give you her body. But Paul says that's what someone's already done with you. Jesus has paid a high price with his blood to purchase you. You are not your own. So you can't give yourself away to another. You're no longer your own. Fourth thing he says is, the body was made for a greater purpose than sex. So run away from sexual immorality. The body is for more than sex. Instead, run to God and honor him with your body. Praise him, love him, enjoy him. It's what you were made for, every single person. Made to know and honor God with your body, and it is where you will find fullness. Four things he says about the body. Now, does the language of honoring with your body sound familiar at all? Ever heard that said by people at the front of church while everyone's dressed a heck of a lot smarter than they are today? With my body, I honor you. One of the pledges of marriage. And this whole thing about being connected to Christ is drawing on a connection to marriage. In what we've read today, we've seen Genesis 2 around marriage used repeatedly. For a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. You go back through the passage, you should still have the Bible open and see how many times the word united or unites occurs in what we've just read. It's the same word. A man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That bit's quoted in what we've just read. This is all about marriage. It's all linked to marriage. Throughout the scripture, what you find is that weddings and marriage are a picture of God and his people. The church is called the bride of Christ. We see that weddings and marriages are a sign that point to Christ and the church. Two who are different and yet share something in common are joined together. No surprise, therefore, that as we move into chapter 7, although we jump a massive section break, the subject of marriage comes to the fore, and he uses all of these four things we've just seen to look at marriage. Are you ready? I'll give you a moment. It wasn't unanimous. What's the phrase? Like drinking from a fire hose. We did talk about whether we should split this up, but then we realized we'd spend 6 weeks talking about sex and pretty controversial topics. We thought, let's just go for it all at once and then do some extras. You could tell us if that was a good decision or not afterwards. Here you go. The four things we've just seen about the body flow into a healthy understanding of marriage. This is where the rubber hits the road, as the saying goes. Number one, the body is joined to Christ. What we see from this is that marriage is good and sex in marriage is good. Some in the church, we see in verse 1, chapter 7, have reacted to the debauchery that's going on, and they have run to the opposite extreme. They're like, maybe we shouldn't touch each other. And Paul's like, yeah, I wouldn't do that. Celibacy's good. He was a celibate man. But given what's going on, let's just stick with marital faithfulness is good, shall we? That's what he's saying in verse 2. We can do the Greek in the week if you like. Because marriage is a sign pointing to the joining of Jesus and the church, marriage is declared good. If you're married, you'll be relieved. You don't have to be single. The physical joining of sex within marriage is also good. It's a picture, it's a sign, it's a demonstration of this one flesh union. But marriage and sex are not the goal. They both point somewhere else, to something greater. Chapter 7 goes on to talk about this a lot more, and that's what we'll look at next week. Number 2, the body is home to the Holy Spirit, and that means that there is equality of men and women in marriage. So in Judaism, only men bore the sign of belonging to God. Circumcision. Hallelujah, we don't need it anymore. Tell you what, you'd have a lot less baptisms if you did. I thought it would. Just me and Chris. Now in the church, every believer carries the sign of being marked by God's presence. So in the old, just men. In the new, everyone, men and women. All temples of the Holy Spirit. We've got to realize that this dignifies and elevates women to the same status as men in marriage. And you're probably, some of you sitting there going, oh, duh. It's not what everyone thinks. Chapter 7, verse 4 is utterly radical. Utterly radical. The first half was the norm. The wife became the husband's at marriage. you were a fly on the wall in the church in Corinth when this was read out, they'd have been like nodding. Get to the second half. The second half is revolutionary and their chins would have hit the floor. You what? The husband gives everything to the wife in the same way. Are you mad? That's what would have been going on. Sadly, that's still the case in many places. This is a revolutionary teaching. The husband does not have authority over his own body. He yields it to his wife. There is a mutual exchange because men and women are equal. They're both temples of the Holy Spirit. Number three, the body is no longer yours. That means in marriage, he lives for her and she lives for him. I'm going to be a bit blunt and talk about sex for a minute. Several times in my life, I have spoken with husbands who think that this whole passage says that their wife needs to have sex with them to stop them, the husband, being tempted and doing something silly. It doesn't say that. And husbands, if you put that kind of obligation on your wife, you need to stop. And you need to repent, preferably in sackcloth and ashes. Because that's not okay. It's not what it says. It's a ridiculous train of thought. Your concern, once you're married, is your spouse, not yourself. He lives for her, she lives for him. That's what you have. You have them, not yourself. You gave yourself away. And so your focus and your attention and your concern is now them flourishing, not your sexual desire. When all is healthy, there is here a mutual pull to one another's sexual desires. Absolutely. When all is healthy, I'd like to posit that sex generally happens in a marriage. When sex isn't happening in a marriage, it's normally because something is wrong somewhere else. And if you're resorting to calling on an obligation, you have a problem somewhere else. And I'd recommend you spend some more time focusing on your spouse's flourishing and less on your libido. I would prescribe perhaps a cold shower, definitely pursuing heart-to-heart friendship with some men who you can be honest with, and probably a bit more physical exercise in your life. Again, possibly another topic, but worth saying. Right, four, the body is for a greater purpose than sex. Marriage has a greater purpose than sex, too. So the wedding alone is not the picture of Christ in the church. Sometimes that's what we think, like the woman in the white dress, the vows, so, but no, it's the marriage afterwards, too. The quality of one's love, the denial of self, the lavishing of grace, the mutual delight all point to Christ's love, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's grace, Christ's delight in us. All four things about the body connect straight through into what Paul says about marriage. And in all four, we also see that singleness is good. If chapter 7, verse 4 is radical, so is this. We're going to see some more next week about it. But marriage points to Jesus. You don't need the sign if you're already there. If the sign points to something greater and you've got what's greater, you don't need to have the sign. We're all temples of the Holy Spirit, not just married people. We're going to look at point three in singleness next week. And point four poses as the challenging question, what do you want your body and your life to be about? If you're married, what do you want your marriage to be about? Because there is something greater that it is designed to point to. The significance of the body has significance for marriage. The body is beautiful and it gives beauty to marriage and to singleness. Which brings us all the way back to the start of our passage. The list in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, speaks about ongoing ways of life rather than singular actions. And there are all kinds of overlap in there. The phrase you've been waiting for about 30 minutes to see if I'll address is men who have sex with men. Four things. Number one, like the other words in this list, it is talking about action, not desire or orientation. Number two, the church has often not done well in this area. Often the pride of those of us who are heterosexual and married has squashed those who are not. The church can be a very difficult place to be if you are single or divorced or widowed. The church can be a painful place to be if you are attracted to people of the same sex. And if you are in any of those situations and you love Jesus and you have stuck with the church in spite of her failings, then I want you to know that you are heroes of the faith in our day. That I, as someone who does not know what that is like, have a lot to learn from you and want to learn it. And I am so very deeply thankful for your enduring grace. Number three, when it comes to sex, Jesus has something incredibly provocative to say to us in our sex-obsessed culture, just as he did to the Corinthians' sex-obsessed culture, because the one who shows us what it is like to be fully human never married and never had sex. All of his relational and emotional needs were met in community with his friends and in community and relationship with the Father. When he taught on marriage, we'll see this in a couple of weeks' time when we get to marriage and divorce, his disciples hear his teaching on marriage, look at him wide-eyed, and they say to his face, if that is true, it's better not to get married. And he's like, yeah. Four, there are a number of people in this church family who are attracted to people of the same sex. Those that I know about are all wonderful people, a blessing to my life and a blessing to the church. I will never be able to comprehend what Jesus' call to follow him sounds like to them. But I do know this. God's love for you is enormous. I am so glad that you are here, whatever your life currently looks like. Again, in the next fortnight, we have three sex and sexuality sessions coming up. You'd be recommended to book in if you have questions or thoughts. We have a lot more time to focus on these topics, and we will make sure there is extensive time for Q&A so we can, in a sense, scratch where you're itching. One man whose life and teaching has been incredibly helpful to me in this area is a man called David Bennett. He's written a book. It's called A War of Loves. 100% you should read it. The subtitle is this: The Unexpected Story of a Gay Activist Discovering Jesus. It tells his story of discovering and encountering the love of God in a pub in Sydney's gay district in Australia. It recounts how it turned his life upside down. He now describes himself as a celibate gay Christian. And he writes this: the gospel will always call for radical inclusion and radical holiness. To compromise either part of these interconnected aspects of God's love is unfaithfulness. All are included and all are called to the holiness of the cross. And friends, what I want to say to you is that that's what we see in these opening verses. There is a real danger that we could get caught up on one word in 10. And lots of people do. But we need to realize that Paul is not singling anybody out here. We've seen before, he's writing to a church that's half the size of us, and he's just listed 10 things. You count them, there's 9. 2 of them get combined in the English translation, and you can bring that question to one of the sessions if you like. He's not singling anybody out. This passage is a call to holiness, whether you are straight or gay. It's a call to holiness, whether you are single or married, male or female, rich or poor, young or old, black or white, whoever you are. It's telling you, you are called to holiness. What you do with your body matters. David Bennett, again. You've been here a while, you'll have heard me use this one. At the end of our lives, we will never regret what we gave up to love Jesus. we will regret what we didn't. If you keep looking at pornography, if you're sleeping with someone you're not married to, if you've taken things that aren't yours, if you've lied on your tax return, you're lying to your spouse, or you lie every day on your socials, if you can't stop eating, can't stop using drugs, or can't stop buying things you don't need, if you take pleasure from gossip, use your anger to control other people, or hold other people to a higher standard than you hold yourself, then this passage draws a line on the ground and Jesus stands and calls you to cross it and come to him. When you arrived this morning, any one of these or any one of 100 other things could have been true of you. But what we've read today tells you that you can leave this room and it can be what you were, not what you are. Verse 11, that is what some of you were. It's a pretty good effort at the gospel in 7 words. The old has gone, the new has come. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, you were made new, made right with God, joined to him, now participating in the life and love of God. Friends, the invitation of Jesus is this: all of him for all of you. Would you like it? In the messiness and the confusion of our world came a beauty that has captivated people of every kind in every nation over the 2,000 years since. In the middle of pain and in the face of questions, Jesus Christ seeks us out. Maybe this morning that as I've spoken, you have sensed that Jesus really is seeking you out, really is calling your name. My friends, you can read all about his life. Lived full of love for everyone he came across. You can read all about his death in our place, a death that washes us clean, transforms our lives. You can read all about the resurrection from the dead and the hope it offers to the world. You can read about all these things, or you can respond to his call to come home to him, and you can meet him for yourself. Because God is not a God of concepts. He's a God of... He calls every single one of us to repent. Every single one of us to turn around from the lives that we have been living our own way and to embrace his life and his life-giving love. Friends, when I turned, I found his eyes to be full of compassion. He met me where I was, which is in a number of these areas on the other side of the line. And when I gave myself to him, I found that being joined to him in the way we've seen today filled me with incredible peace. Because he told me who I was. I did not have to go and make myself something. I did not have to spend my life doubting or searching for the real me, because it was given to me by one who loves me. The good news of Jesus is offered to everyone. The arms of God are open wide in love for everyone. You can come to no other conclusion when you read the scriptures. There's nothing too big, nothing too dirty, nothing too central to our identity that Jesus is unable to rush in and show you that he is greater and that he is more valuable and that in him life is found in all its fullness. We're going to pray in a moment. We're going to finish with one song. If you want to come back up. But let me say this very clearly. If you know that you need to turn to Jesus this morning, whether that's because you felt the line being drawn along the ground, maybe I've name-checked something that's just beset you for weeks, months, years. Maybe it's this inner sense of longing or being chased by God. And you just know you're lost and you want to come home to Him. And this morning you can. This morning, come to Jesus. And I invite you to stand to your feet if you're willing, as I pray for us, and Sandra and the band will lead us in a song.
Of your heart, pursued me from the start. Your grace will be never far from me, your beauty assures me, your mercy's on you every day, your faithfulness always remains. I look to you, Lord, and find hope is restored, compassion is always your way. When the enemy draws near and the lies are all I am, in my sin and shame, you remain the same. Your beauty reminds me, your mercies are new every day. Your faithfulness always remains. I look to you, Lord, and find hope is restored. Compassion is always your way. The more I walk with you, the more your heart comes through. When I see your face, I reflect your grace. Your beauty transforms me. Your mercies are new every day. And your faithfulness always remains. I look to you, Lord, and hope is restored. Compassion is always your way.
My friends, that's the invitation this morning. Turn to the Lord. Find hope restored. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we honor you because you are not far off or distant. Your heart is not cold. You don't lay down laws from a distance and leave us to it. Yet you come into our lives. You fill us with joy. You fill us with peace. You come alongside. Your presence fills our lives and we're joined to you. And Lord Jesus, we come to you now from many different places, many different things going on for us. But Lord, we hear your call to lay down our own ways and pick up your ways. I want to invite you this morning, if you just know you need to do some business with God, just speak to him where you're at. If you know there's sin hidden in your life, sin visible in your life, this is your moment to confess it to the Lord. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've been looking in on Christianity, if you're just not sure what's going on, but today the picture of Jesus has become multicolored for you, it's taken form and flesh, and you know he's calling your name, you can respond. Say, Jesus, I'm here. I want you. If that's what is true, I want you. Telling you, life in all its fullness is found in him. Just take a moment and pray from your heart to his heart this morning. Lord Jesus, we do come to you, each of us in our own words, but all of us together. We say you are the one who is full of compassion. Your ways are the ways to life. And we pray, come, Spirit of God, move amongst us. We thank you, you're the one who washes us clean, the one who makes us alive, the one who joins us to Jesus. If anything I've said has prompted questions, we have 3 sex and sexuality sessions coming up in the next 2 weeks. You should sign up. But I am also present once we finish. I'm not running off to a green room. I'm not running home. Very happy to talk with you. Friends, let's worship Jesus together. We've covered some big, heavy topics. Jesus is good. He's beautiful and he's present. And his shoulders are more than broad enough to take your questions, your doubts, your worries and your concerns. So let's come to Jesus, shall we, together and worship as we finish.